السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. This is Dr. Ali Zain. We are talking today about Sharia is harsh. This is a stereotype about the Islamic Sharia. People say Sharia is harsh. And they say Sharia is harsh because they think about the Islamic Sharia laws of kill the killers, cut the hands of the thieves, stone unmarried. By stone married adulterers, death punishment for those who denounce and insult Islam publicly, and they have 3 days to undo the damages. We spoke about this a little bit before in the no harm policy. Don't harm Islam. Islam is not going to harm you. If you try to harm Islam, Islam will harm. About the people who. They can embrace Islam in the morning, then in the evening, they say, oh, we found Islam back. And then in the next day, another group can embrace Islam, and then 2 days later, oh no, Islam is, we tried it, it's so bad. And they keep doing that to try to harm the religion. So the religion then steps in and harm them. They have 3 days to undo what they said. If they undo it, then that's fine. They are free to go. Otherwise, they would be punished. 100 lashes for unmarried adulterers, death penalty for married ones, 80 lashes for those who drink alcoholic beverages, severe punishment to death penalty for the homosexuality. Also severe punishment could be also death penalty, up to death penalty for rapers, the ones who rape. Homosexuals, and rapers. Okay. Now, there's a problem with this. First of all, when people think about the Sharia, they think about the criminal laws part of the Sharia. But Sharia is not the criminal laws. This criminal laws is just one aspect of Sharia, one portion of Sharia. Sharia is much more than that. Towards the end, we will discuss together the objectives of Islamic Sharia. But for now, it's wrong. When they say Sharia, they immediately killing, you know, cut the head of the killers, cut the hands of the... This is what they think. They think about the punishment laws, the Sharia, in the Sharia. They don't look at the Sharia as an overall. Okay. Sharia is way much more than just criminal laws of punishment. Punishment of the criminal law, okay? And also part of the Sharia is the responsibility of the government, and then part is the responsibility of the people. Like, for example, the punishment for the thieves. That's not the responsibility of the people, that's the responsibility of the government. People are not permitted to take the laws into their own hands and become vigilant. This is not accepted in Islam. So the government is to deal with these kind of things. But there's part of Sharia that's our responsibility, like praying 5 times a day, fasting, Ramadan, and all of these things are part of the Sharia. It's our responsibility as individuals. Okay? Now, if we assume that they meant by the by this, they meant the criminal laws in Sharia, they meant by Sharia, the criminal laws in Sharia, let's assume they meant Sharia, they use the word Sharia to indicate the criminal laws in Sharia. Then yes, Sharia is very harsh on criminals. They say Sharia is harsh on criminals, they are wrong. Sharia is very harsh, but very kind to victims. If you underpunish the criminal, it's unfair to the victim. More innocent people will get hurt, more innocent people will die. So it's not fair. It's not fair to be to underpunish people, because this is going to make my life and your life miserable. We want the punishment to be very harsh, very strict. And basically, there's another question here. You know, I usually not sarcastic unless I'm debating with a jerk. But, you know, sarcastically speaking, what are you worried about? buyer is so afraid of Sharia being harsh. I understand that the criminal should be concerned. Yes, of course. Yeah. I understand if a criminal is always concerned about how Sharia is harsh, criminal laws is harsh. Yeah, I mean, yeah, of course he's concerned because he's a criminal, but why are you? Why are you so upset that the Sharia is harsh with criminals? Why are you so upset? Do you have plans to be a criminal? It shouldn't concern you because you don't think you're not a criminal. You're not about it. So you shouldn't, you're a good person. It shouldn't trouble you, okay? It's scary to criminals. Trying to scare criminals with a crime. Very harsh, yes. So harsh punishment will decrease the number of future criminals and will decrease the number of victims too, okay? So it scares future criminals. So if you're thinking about doing something by realizing the harsh punishment, you are going to think twice, as we are going to see laid down there in the lecture later about the cost-benefit analysis. Cost-benefit analysis, CBE analysis of the crime, cost-benefit analysis of crime. You know, what's the real worth of a crime is. An eye for an eye, an ear for an ear, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, injuries from equal retaliation. This is not only in Islam. This was built since the times of Torah. So, actually, one verse before that says, yes.
Surely we have sent down the Torah, in which there was guidance and light by which the prophets, who submitted themselves to Allah, used to judge for the Jews, and, so did, the men of Allah, and the men of knowledge, because they were ordained to protect the Book of Allah, and they stood guard over it. So, O Jews of today, do not fear people. Fear me, and do not take a paltry price for my verses. Those who do not judge according to what Allah has sent down are the disbelievers. We prescribed for them therein a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a nose for a nose, an ear for an ear, and a tooth for a tooth, and for wounds, an equal retaliation. Then, if one forgives it, that will be expiation for him. Those who do not judge according to what Allah has sent down, they are the unjust.
See, so that was written in the Torah. And the Old Testament, which is the Old Testament. All the time, but Allah is emphasizing that it has been there since the early revelation, the earliest early revelation, that an eye for an eye, ear for an ear, etc. Okay, this is part of the Sharia, is intended. And the Ten Commandments that are in the in the biblical stories, the Ten Commandments that were revealed to Prophet Musa. In Islam, there are commandments like them. The Ten Commandments of the part of the Sharia of Prophet Musa and part of our Sharia as well. And these Ten Commandments in Islam, they are about, I counted them once, I think I did. I think they're about like 20 or so, or like 15. Anyway, if you want to, you can look into Surah Al-Isra, verse 17, starting from starting from verse 23. verse. These are the equivalent, some equivalent to the commandments, Ten Commandments in Christianity and Judaism.
Your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Him, and do good to parents. If any one of them or both of them reach old age, do not say to them, "Uff," a word or expression of anger or contempt, and do not scold them, and address them with respectful words, and submit yourself before them in humility out of compassion, and say, "My Lord, be merciful to them as they have brought me up in my childhood." Your Lord knows best what is in your hearts. If you are righteous, then He is most forgiving for those who turn to Him in repentance. Give the relative his right, and the needy and the wayfarer. And do not squander recklessly. Surely, squanderers are brothers of Satan's, and the Satan is very ungrateful to his Lord. And if you turn away from them looking for a bounty from your Lord you are expecting, then speak to them in polite words. And do not keep your hand tied to your neck, nor extend it to the full extent, lest you should be sitting reproached, empty-handed. Indeed, your Lord expands sustenance for whomsoever He wills, and constricts for whomsoever He wills. Surely, He is all aware of His servants, all seeing.
وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاقٍ.
Do not kill your children for fear of poverty. We provide sustenance to them and to you, too. Killing them is a great sin indeed. Do not even go close to fornication. It is indeed a shameful act, and an evil way to follow. Do not kill any person the life of whom is sanctified by Allah, except for a just reason. And whoever is killed unjustly, we have invested his heir with authority of equal retaliation, but he must not cross the limit in the matter of killing. Surely, he will be helped. Do not go near the property of an orphan, except in a manner that is good, until he comes to his maturity, and fulfill the covenant. Surely, the covenant shall be asked about on the day of reckoning. And give full measure when you measure, and weigh with a straight balance. That is fair, and better at the end. And do not follow a thing about which you have no knowledge. Surely, the ear, the eye and the heart, each one of them shall be interrogated about. Do not walk on the earth in haughty style. You can neither tear the earth apart, nor can you match the mountains in height. That which is evil, of all these, is detestable in the sight of your Lord.
This is what is equivalent to the Ten Commandments. I didn't keep the count. It looked like to me like probably near. But this is an equivalent, Ten Commandments. But this is what Sharia is, Ten Commandments, an eye for an eye, and all of them. Not only for Islam, it's for everybody. I mean, it's for the Sharia of all religions, basically. Sharia of Musa, Sharia of Muhammad, and the Sharia of the children of Israel. It's all the Sharia of Yaqub. All these Sharia's, they had the commandments and they had laws of justice and everything. So it's not that it's an invented part of that Islam invented those. No, it's the same. And that's the responsibility. Part of this is the responsibility of the government, and part is our responsibility. And being not worshiping to them, be gracious to your parents, and et cetera, et cetera. This is all our responsibility. But an eye for an eye, a tooth, et cetera, this is the responsibility of the government. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also talked about defense against offense. Allah says an offense or an offense. Now, equal offense means not doesn't mean similar event. I mean, equal does not mean similar. It means equivalent. So let's look and see what Shura says.
and those who, when they are subjected to aggression, defend themselves. The recompense of evil is evil like it. Then the one who forgives and opts for compromise has his reward undertaken by Allah. Surely, he does not like the unjust. The one who defends himself after having been wronged, there is no blame on such people. Blame, in fact, is upon those who wrong people and make mischief on earth unjustly. For such people there is a painful punishment, and if one observes patience and forgives, it is, of course, one of the courageous conducts.
But an equal offense does not mean identical. For example, rape. They raped you, you don't rape them back. That's not it. That's not the intent of it. The punishment of rape is not rape, it is an equal, which could be up to death penalty. Depends on the scenarios and the situation, the severity of the case. Rape could be up to death penalty. But you don't revenge rape with rape, no. You don't avenge rape with rape. And if we look at it, we find that we have two kinds of laws. Either God-made laws or man-made laws. There is no third on that. It's either man-made laws or God-made laws. Man-made laws made to be biased towards you. For example, capitalist societies, the laws are biased towards the capitalist. People who own the capital. Okay. Why? Because the people who have the wealth have the power to lobby, have the ability to lobbying. Remember one incident where there was a guy who was trying to lobby us for a proposition regarding private schools, and there was the way they advertised for the event, come and please listen to our point regarding this issue. And at the very end, we're going to have three laptops. At the very end, we'll make a draw to see who gets the laptop. Okay, so a lot of people came for the three laptops and they listened to the presentation. Okay, if there was no, the presentation convinced them. If there was no laptops, at least 70% of the attendance wouldn't be there. 70% came for the laptop. And when they sat down and heard the discussion presentation, they were convinced. Okay. So who owns, has money lobbying? Lobbying are firms that are lobbying people, trained to lobby. But who has the money to recruit them? To pay for the laptop and to pay for the people who do the presentation and to do that. Who has the money? Rich people only. And rich people can lobby and change the laws towards their favor. So, but other than rich people, poor people don't have a chance, not even a chance to lobby and do any work or affect policies much. It's the... It's mainly the rich people who can play with the laws. So the capitalistic society will be biased towards the few rich who are making the laws. And once the law is made, we became slaves of these laws. We don't have the freedom to break them. Law enforcement, because law enforcement, you rich dictates the laws, and the majority of the societies are slaves of these laws. You need $100 million to become a president. It's not simple, okay? So again, why are we so worried about the Sharia is very harsh towards criminals? Only criminals should worry. And it's a sarcastic way to say, well, why do you care? I mean, you don't have any wicked plans, do you? You don't have anything to worry about. Another thing is to keep in mind that, the first thing to keep in mind that Sharia is not intended to protect the private space, protect the public space. Whatever you do in privacy is between you and Allah. And the law of Sharia will not have access to you. Okay? It is intended to catch you if you go public. So there was this famous story of Umar, the governor, the Khalifa. He used to go around the roads nights to investigate and see if everything So he was passing by a home and he heard the laughing and noise for people who are drinking, getting drunk and partying inside their home. So he jumped on the fence and he told them, "Do you enemies of Allah, you are going to be punished for what you for you violating." So one of them said, "Well, we violated the laws of Allah once. You violated the laws of Allah three times." He said, "What?" He said, "The first violation, Allah said, don't come into homes without being permitted. And you and we did not permit you to come in. Second, Allah said, when you enter home, the doors, and you jump from the other of the fence. And third was, you did not ask for permission. And you, indeed, you're not invited." So he had to stop the, he didn't punish them, but he stopped the party. And he said, "Go away, but I'm not going to punish you for that reason. Is that it is intended that looks like." Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if one of you commits an adultery or commits a crime, and we don't know anything about it, then the Sharia law will not touch you. But if it became known, either by you bragging about it, or you talking about it, or you telling us that you have done it, or if you do it in public, then we will catch you. The Sharia law will catch you. If you commit a crime and it's not caught, it's between you and Allah to repent. And it's the society and the punishment and the government will not harm you because, obviously, they don't know anything about it. Because you did it in private. But if you go public, you will be caught. And if you get caught, then the Sharia is going to talk to you. Then the Sharia, when the Sharia talks to you, Sharia is very harsh. So the Sharia is intended to protect the public space. In your private space, do whatever you want to do, but in the public space. Okay. Does Sharia allow spying on the people in their private places? No. And we just told you the Umar story, the story of Khalifa Umar radiallahu anhu, which is the Khalifa after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died. There was Bakr, then Umar, then Uthman, then Ali. Those are the four righteously guided Khalifa that came right after the death of the Prophet. Some people later add Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, that came much later, like 100 years later, less than 100 years later, as the fifth righteous guided Khalifa. But Umar ibn Abdul Aziz ruled for 30 months, and he was so feared that it was too Islamic for them. They killed him because they assassinated him because they couldn't take his justice. They couldn't accept his justice. Anyway, Khalifa Umar radiallahu anhu, the second Khalifa, he was on that that I mentioned the story about the people that were partying in their home. Adultery accusations need four witnesses in Sharia, need four witnesses. And in order for you to have four witnesses, you must have been doing it publicly, or leaving your door open, leaving your window open while doing this such a shameful act, and you get witnesses seeing you doing it. It is really intended to protect the public space. Since the beginning of Islam until today, no one was convicted of adultery because of witnesses, because of four witnesses, because this is very difficult. When people do that, do it. So if there is somebody doing it on the beach or in public, yes, you get four witnesses, you get more, much more than witnesses, many more. And this, then the punishment is executed positively. But usually, unless you leave the door open or the window open or do it a street corner, people will, the Sharia will have no access to you. Why? Because the Sharia doesn't know you. You're doing it in privacy. Allah covers you. Don't expose yourself. Just repent and don't do it. Don't go confess. Because if you confess, then the Sharia is going to catch you and the punishment of the Sharia is going to be applied to you. And the Sharia, there's no repentance in Sharia. So if you are caught doing a crime and then you repent, Allah accepts your repentance, but Sharia doesn't care. Doesn't care if you repent or you don't repent, you're going to be in punishment. But of course, when you repent to Allah, go to Jannah. You don't repent, you will get punished by Allah. Okay, but this life here, Sharia will catch you only when Sharia catches you, then repentance has no meaning to the Sharia. It's between you and Allah. Sharia is not going to treat you as not guilty because you repented. No. Now, so adultery accusations need four witnesses. And I was just reading about this subject. And since the beginning of Islam until today, no adultery crime was proven by not any single adultery case was proven by witnesses. It's impossible. It's not intended to be impossible. It's impossible for the people who do it in privacy. But if they do it in the beach or in public space, then they are caught there. But it didn't happen. People don't do these things in the streets or in public or doors open or keep open. People don't do that. But usually it is convicted by admission. So there was this woman that came to the Prophet that she has committed adultery and she's pregnant. So the Prophet didn't listen, looked at the other side, ignored her. So she came to him again and she said, "O Prophet Muhammad, purify me." Purify me means punish me within the punishment of Allah so that I feel that my sin is gone. Give me the Sharia penalty for it. And she was married. She was, I think, anyway, her punishment was stoning to death for because she was married. She wasn't single, she was married. So the Prophet said, wanted to ignore her, she can just repent by herself and he doesn't have to punish her. So he looked away from her. Then she came the third time and she said, "I committed adultery. I am pregnant, purify me." So at the end he said, "Well, since you made this known to us, then the punishment will fall on you. But go back and deliver the baby." So after she delivered the baby, she brought the baby and she came and she said, "Prophet Muhammad, purify me. Here is my baby." Then he said, "Go and feed the baby until the baby can eat." So she went and she breastfed her baby until he was able to eat and walk. Roughly walk. Yeah, walk and eat. Then she came to the Prophet Muhammad, she said, "Purify me." She said, "Purify me." So Prophet Muhammad took the boy and he gave it to a Muslim family to raise. and then he ordered her execution. So they wrapped her with stuff and went to cover her from cover her body during punishment. When a stone hits her, blood gushed out of her head. It splashed on Umar. So Umar cursed her. So Prophet Muhammad looked at him and he said, "The amount of you curse her, the amount of repentance able to enough for all people who collect taxes to be forgiven." Means the amount of repentance that she has achieved, or the level of repentance that she achieved, is enough. If taken and distributed over the people who collect taxes, it would be enough for them to be forgiven. And he uses at that time the worst, the people who collect taxes were the worst people ever in the society because of the way they collect taxes. So they were like the evil people. The society is the one that collect taxes. So he said, if her repentance is divided among 70 of the people who collect taxes, it would be enough for them to be forgiven. So that's how she was, this is how much forgiveness Allah has granted her. This is how much repentance she had and much forgiveness that Allah has granted her. Okay. So, Islam is intended to protect public space, not private space. There's another story about a person who's committed adultery. And he said, Prophet Muhammad did adultery. Prophet, again, turned it away from him. Came back and he said, "I commit adultery, purify me." So again, the Prophet Muhammad told him, "Maybe you kissed, maybe you hugged." He said, "No, I committed adultery. I didn't kiss and hug only, I committed adultery." Prophet Muhammad asked, he made sure to smell his breath. Breath smelled fine. Asked the people around him, "Aimed at kind of insanity." They said, "Does he drink? Your person drinks out." Then he said, "Okay." Then he ordered his punishment that he was stoned as well. So these laws were applied only by admission, a person admitting a sin that I've done this. That's when it was caught. It was never caught, but it was never proven. And that was the intent, to make it so that it's only proven by four witnesses or more if it's done in a public space. And if less than 40, becomes less than four witnesses, it's considered a slander. And the punishment for slandering is 80 lashes. So that people don't walk around accusing each other of committing adultery. The accusation without witnesses, without a proof, is a crime. And it's considered slander, and the slander punishment is 80 lashes. Can you guys all please turn on the cameras? Okay. Now let's see here. There's another rule in Sharia also that says in case of suspicion, the punishment is reduced. So if there is a suspicion, there is any kind of doubt, then the punishment is not executed to that. Then the judge is allowed to hand the is ordered to hand less punishment. For example, theft, if there's a doubt, or murder, if there's a doubt, then the punishment could go down from killing into prison. If there's any kind of doubt, then the full punishment is not to be executed. It's reduced because there is a doubt about this little doubt, even a little bit of doubt, would require the punishment to be decreased. It will require the reduction of the punishment, reduce the punishment. I'll give you an example. At the time of Omar, there was a drought, a famine that killed everybody. People eating, people were dying, and lack of food, lack of rain, and people were really getting hungry. And during this time, Omar canceled the penalty for stealing. Canceled the penalty for the ones. He's not punishing them. Not giving them the hand-cutting penalty, no. He would give them a way much less punishment. But it was not appropriate. It's not appropriate, governor or judge, to rule, to give them, to rule without looking into the current circumstances. So like the Umar, there would be a punishment, yes, but it was like, my way, way less than the punishment for someone but to steal when there was no famine, no buffer conditions, no famine, no drought, things like that. So he suspended the laws of stealing during this famine. Okay. Also, the ones who steal to eat are treated in a totally different category, the rich people who steal to get more rich. There is a rich who steal to get more rich, and there is a poor who steals to eat. There is a tremendous difference between this and that. The rich thieves are treated very harshly by Sharia, cutting the hand. The poor thieves who are stealing to eat, are treated in a much, much less, all very, very mild punishment for the ones who steal to eat, not the poor thing. It's totally different because of the motive. The reason, the logic here is because of the motive. The motive for the ones who steal to eat, totally different than the motives for the one who steal to get more rich. Rich who steal to get more rich, to get luxuries, totally different. Now, justice to the favor of criminals means easy punishment, but it is unjust but it is not fair for the victims because it increases the number of victims. Okay, so if the harsh punishment, if you bring two rooms, and in these rooms you put people, criminals and victims of a crime, and in a place where the Sharia law is applied, and another room that has criminals and victims in a place where Sharia laws are not applied, you will find that the number of criminals and victims are much more are much less when Sharia is in place. Sharia decreases both the number of criminals and victims dramatically by harsh punishment. Very few criminals and very few victims. But when the punishment is easy, then it's many criminals and many, much more victims. Because, you know, there's something called the worth of a crime, the mathematical worth of a crime is, in the cost-benefit cost analysis of a crime, the worth of a crime is equal to the chances of getting caught this one here. Hamdab Maisun has chances of getting away. It means chance of getting caught. Times the amount of the stolen money. So for example, if the money that you want to steal is $100, chances of getting away 60%, which means chances to be caught 40%. Then 40% times $100, then the true worth of the crime is $40. Okay, what's the cost? Your hand cut off? No, not worth it. Okay, what's if it's $1,000 and 40% plus probability of being caught? So then it becomes actually 40% times 1,000, then it's worth $400. That's the worth of it. Compare cutting your hand? No. But if it's $100,000, again, 40% chances, 60% chances of getting away, which means 40% chances of being caught, then this becomes $40,000. So the actual worth is not the $100,000, it's the $40,000. What's the penalty? Cost? Hand? You know, it depends on your situation, but now you start to think maybe, you know, okay. But if there is no punishment, if it's just a slap on the wrist, then, you know, some people get away with the bad crimes, mild punishment, really mild punishment, not fair at all. It's fair at all. Okay. Now, Sharia allows freedom of halal, but doesn't allow freedom of haram. Freedom of haram and corruption is not allowed. But freedom of halal alternatives, fine. You want to pay using check or cash or credit card, fine. You're free to choose between these things. But based on wisdom, so it's better for me to choose alternative A, which is halal, fine. It's better for me to choose alternative, which is halal, fine. But if it's a choice C, which is haram, then no, there's no freedom there. Freedom ends. It's freedom choosing between halal alternative, halal ways of transportation, Uber, Lyft, bus, Caltrans, Caltrack, BERT, all based on wisdom. These are all halal means of transportation. They are all based on wisdom. But stealing a car is not an option, not a halal option. So you don't have a freedom, but you have freedom to choose different alternatives based on wisdom, whatever is wise for you, whatever applies to your case. The Sharia makes the value of alcohol $0. So if you if a bottle of wine is caught in the Sharia compliant society, this bottle of wine worth is $0 because it was haram thing to sell and buy. So it is destroyed without any compensation because it's worth $0. It's worth $100, but because it's in this place, the Sharia governs, then it's worth $0. That the government can take it away and destroy it, pay you nothing. Okay, that's if you don't get punishment. Don't get punished. Okay. And there are kinds of applying Sharia and the man-made laws. So there are some places where Sharia applied to everybody equally. And then there are places where Sharia applies collectively, selected people. And there are places where no Sharia, but applies to all. And there are situations where no Sharia applies selectively. That's the best. That's the best. Sharia applies to all. And that's the worst. No Sharia applies to nobody. And there's a mix in between. Some places, some countries, they will do Sharia, but they will exclude people, consider them of the laws of Sharia. Or some other countries apply no Sharia, but all of them will be equally applied to everybody, but there's no Sharia. Which one is better? I vote for this. I would rather see no Sharia applied equally than seeing Sharia applied selectively. Anyway, the objective of the Islamic Sharia, protection of religion. Yes, speaking of protection of religion, yes, Islam has no harm policy. If you abandon Islam publicly and say Islam is a bad religion, I quit it, becoming a Muslim, and you make public derogatory statements about Islam, then Islam will catch you. You harm Islam, Islam will harm you. Try to harm Islam, Islam will harm you. But if you quit your religion without making show, nobody's going to know about it and nobody's going to do anything about it. Okay? But if you become a Muslim and quit Islam and make a show out of it, trying to harm Islam, Islam is going to get you. So that's what we want. There are five objectives of Sharia: protection of religion. Protection of human life through the punishment. Protection of intellectual property, patents and things like that. Protection of progeny, protecting the children, protection of wealth. And if you go use this, link. Five objectives of Islamic Sharia. The major goal. Protection of religion. So, no compulsion in religion, and Islam protects you from falling a victim of people who pressure you to change your religion. Protection of life. You save the life, the cost of murdering one person is like the cost of murdering the entire humanity, because the entire humanity came out from a single person. Saving one life is as if the life of all humanity was. Protection of talent. It's a property. Okay? And also protection from drugs and alcohol, abuse of alcohol, and these things that harm your brain, guaranteed by the protection, by the Sharia. Protection of progeny, to have the children coming out of their marriage. Lawful marriages, which is lawful children coming out of marriages, not from outside of marriage. So it protects, makes sure that the member is coming, the individual is coming, is born into a healthy family. And protection of wealth, to how do you own wealth? Protect your ownership of wealth, your property, to protect you, others from stealing it, protect others from theft, protect you from theft, protect others from stealing it from you or ruining it, Okay? So, and then it goes further into explaining the three levels: necessity, needs, and refinements. Necessity is the basic need, is a basic level. Needs is an improvement over necessities, and then refinements come when you really sharp your pencil. Okay, so you can read this and you can explain a little bit about each one, the homework. And before I end, I ask you, do you guys have any questions?